o'clock? How are you doing today? Good. Good. Like Anthony said, my name is Cody, and I have the absolute joy of being one of the youth pastors here at Kingdom Alliance. And I am so pumped to be here with you this morning as we get into God's Word. But before we do that, I have a question for you. One quick question. Anthony asked at the beginning of the service, what has stolen your focus today? What are you focusing on today instead of Jesus? I want to take that a little bit deeper and ask you, how have you forgotten or how have you not recognized Christ's faithfulness in your life? How have you forgotten or how have you not recognized Christ's faithfulness in your life? I mean, we all have those moments, those deja vu moments where it's like, I've been here before, I've seen this before, I've done this before. I had one of those moments last weekend when I was watching the football games. Kansas City Chiefs versus the New England Patriots. Winner goes to the Super Bowl. And it was a great game, back and forth, and then they go into overtime, and the greatest quarterback in the history of the NFL, Tom Brady, gets the ball for one final drive to take his team to victory. And I sat there thinking, you know what, I've seen this before. I've seen this before, and the commentators were like, Tom Brady with a chance to win the game, we've seen this before, and he could do it again. And that's exactly what he did. New England's off to the Super Bowl. We've seen it before. We can do it again. But as we'll see from what Mark is showing us in this passage, is that when it comes to Christ's faithfulness, we can be quick to lose focus. We can be quick to forget. So let's dig in. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Mark 8. That's page 1010 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. Mark 8, verse 1 to 10. We're going to read that together. So if you would be willing and you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's Word together? Mark 8, 1 to 10, Jesus feeds the 4,000, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. Verse 8, the people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 people were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you for this story, and thank you that we get to get into it right now. Lord, would our focus be here? No matter what we brought in, no matter what is facing us when we leave, would our focus be here in your word right now? Because I believe you want to speak. So Jesus, would we be here and would we be present in your name? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So if you're like me, you grew up knowing this story, and you'd be able to tell people that at some point in Jesus' ministry, he did this really remarkable thing where he fed a whole lot of people with not a whole lot of food. And it's like, it's crazy. If you're also like me, you might have gone years without realizing that Jesus actually did this twice. Jesus did this miracle twice. The first one, if we go back to Mark 6, we would see him doing it with a Jewish crowd. And here in Mark 8, we have another feast. And so there's a lot of similarities between the two. A whole lot of people, not a whole lot of food, and all of them were fed and satisfied. But there's also differences. You see, the first feast in Mark 6 took place in Jewish land with Jewish people, the people of God. This feast in Mark 8 takes place in Gentile land with Gentile people. So it's a small detail, but as we'll see going forward, it has a huge significance. So let's dig in. The very first thing we see in this text is that Jesus shows compassion. Very first thing, Jesus shows compassion. He sees the need. We get that in verses 1 to 3. He's seeing the need of the people. He's having compassion on them. And we get that. Up to this point in Mark, we get that through Jesus' ministry, he was a compassionate guy. He was always seeing the need and then acting compassionately towards people. We get that. It just seems like it's something that Jesus did. He was seeing needs and he was acting upon it. And here in this story, the need he sees is hungry people. Hungry people, and that hunger is twofold. One of them is obvious, which we'll get to later. But the one we're going to look at right now is not a very obvious one from the text. But if we go in deeper, we'll see that the first hunger that these people had was a spiritual hunger. You see, we see that when we read in verse 2 that they had been there with him for 3 days. Some had come a long distance. And if we were to go to Matthew's account, Matthew, another gospel writer, if we go to his account of this event, we would see that these people brought their sick and their disabled, and Jesus was teaching and healing. You see, before he even saw a physical need, he saw a spiritual need. He saw that these people needed to have their souls fed. And so Jesus did that. You see, these people came and they were hungry and they were with him for 3 days and they didn't even care that what was in front of them was gone and they were hungry. They cared about who they were with. And Jesus saw their need. Now, he also saw the obvious need that we get from the text here, that they were hungry physically. He sees that they were famished, that after 3 days of feeding them spiritually, they had run out of food and they were really, really hungry. We see that. And Jesus has compassion on them. He says, I can't send them away empty-handed. I can't send them away empty-handed. They've come from a far away. They might collapse. They might collapse if I do. I can't do that because Jesus is in the business of sending people away empty-handed. And so he says, I have compassion on them. I got to do something. So he sees the need of people. And in this case, Gentile people, like I mentioned before. You see, if you've been tracking with us through this series, you might remember that it was believed that Jesus was here for the Jewish people, but in this text, Jesus is making the statement that he was not just here for the Jews, that he was here for everyone, and his compassion was for everyone. He's making a statement. He's saying, look, if you're here and you're hungry, I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're someone that is believed to be on the outside looking in, I don't care if you're at KC for the last 30 years or you're new here for the first time today. If you're here and you're hungry, I'm not going to send you away empty-handed because Jesus has compassion. So what does he do? Well, Jesus satisfies in abundance. Jesus satisfies in abundance. He does this in the exact same way we would if someone came up to us and they were hungry. Right, parents, if your kids come to you and they're like, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry, you say either wait for dinner or you say go get a snack. When people are hungry, you feed them. When people are hungry, you see that feed them. And Jesus did that. He said, look, I see that they're hungry. They're going to collapse on their way if I send them home. I can't do that. I got to feed them. And what I love about this story is he does it in like the most Jesus way possible. There's like 4,000 people and he's got 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And he's like, done. Math adds up. It's 4,000 people from not a whole lot of food. It works. Let's feed them. No, actually, disciples, let's not just feed them. Let's not just give them like their 5-hour energy drink to get them where they need to go. Let's give them a feast. We got 4,000 people and 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. It makes sense. Why not? Let's do it. And so we pick it up in verse 8. We pick it up in verse 8, and it says, the people ate and were satisfied. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. I mean, come on, right? 4,000 people fully fed from 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Like, that doesn't really make sense. It doesn't really make sense. And some of you might be here this morning being like, you're right, Cody, that doesn't make any sense. The math actually doesn't add up. It defies all the laws of nature. I want to speak to that for a minute. You see, because we can see the miracles, and you're right, sometimes they don't seem to make any sense. So I want to spend some time on that for a moment. You see, we as Christians believe in the natural law of things. We're not crazy. We believe that because of gravity, things fall. Because of where the earth is and its orbit and rotation, we see the sun and the moon and we have our seasons. But what we also believe is that God is the one who has created that. God is the one who's created that. And the majority of the time, things are going to function exactly how he's designed them to function. But because he's created them, because he's designed them, he also has the freedom to momentarily suspend them. To step in and say, I'm going to do something very specific here. So it's like this. I'm a dad. And so as a parent, I get to make rules and regulations in my household. And one of the ones that I get to make is with my little guy Jude and the amount of time he can play on our Nintendo Switch. He gets 30 minutes a day. If I didn't do that, he'd be on it all the time. So the normal way of things working in our household to have some balance and stability for him is that he gets 30 minutes. But because I'm his dad and I've made that rule, I can momentarily suspend it when I just want to play some Smash Bros. With my boy. It's our favorite game. Sometimes I just want to do that, so I momentarily suspend what is normal to do something specific. That is what the miracles are. It's God stepping in to say, hey, I'm going to suspend the normal way of how things work to do something incredible. And that is how 4,000 people, that's how 4,000 people can be fed from 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. You see, that's what Jesus does. He sees the need and he satisfies in abundance. So about 6 years ago, Rebecca and I were in the process of planning our move up north so that I could begin Bible college. And as we were doing this, we found out that Rebecca was pregnant. Came as a bit of a shock. And, you know, we were excited. We had planned on having kids. It was like a year or two down the road is what we were thinking. So, yeah, we were a little bit shocked. And I know that some of you parents in the room right now are like, been there, done that. So we were shocked, but we were excited and we were nervous because we're like, we're 23 and we're going to have a baby. Like, we don't know what to do with something little. But we were excited. And shortly after we found out and everything was confirmed, I was waiting at work for Rebecca to pick me up. She had a doctor's appointment that day just to do a normal checkup. And as our car pulled up to my workplace, she stayed in. Normally, she would have come in, said hi to my coworkers, and then we would have left. But today was different. So I finished up my workday, not really thinking anything of it. And I got to the car, and I found my wife in tears. You see, her doctor had told her not to get her hopes up. Don't get your hopes up. You see, my wife, Rebecca, is a type 1 diabetic. Which means that in the best of conditions, a pregnancy can be risky. And ours was certainly not the best of conditions. Don't get your hopes up. And so we're driving home that day, and we decide in that moment that our God was bigger than that. That our God's been faithful before and he could do it again. So we went to him hungry. We said, Jesus, here's our need. We got prayer from our friends and family. And we said, Jesus, would you satisfy us in the way you know we need it right now? And 9 months later, after the baby the doctor told us not to get our hopes up for was snuggled in our arms. You see, that's what Jesus does. He shows compassion. He sees a need and he satisfies in abundance in the exact way he knows you need it. Because he is faithful. And so that's what Mark is showing us about Jesus in this text. He's saying, look, this is a moment that we've seen before. Jesus has done it once and he can do it again. But he's also showing us that in this moment, the disciples show confusion. Where Jesus shows compassion, the disciples show confusion. You see, they seem to be forgetting. Jesus is showing his faithfulness, and the disciples are showing his forgetfulness. You see, the disciples seem to forget the past. The disciples forget the past. They say, where are we going to get that much food, Jesus? I mean, do they not remember? Like, this should have been their deja vu moment where they're like, right, Tom Brady going to lead his team to the Super Bowl. I've seen it before. They're like, they should have been like, we've seen Jesus do this before. Not that long ago. We've seen Jesus feed a whole lot of people, not so much. But in this moment, they forget. In this moment, they forget. They say, Jesus, how is it possible? Look where we are. Look at the people. There is no way. It's impossible. They do not remember that he has done it before and he could do it again. And we could look at this text and we could look at the disciples and be like, why don't they get it? Don't you see what Jesus is trying to show you, guys? But if we zoom out for a minute, we'll see that the disciples aren't the only people who show this type of confusion. The disciples aren't the only people who seem to focus on what's in front of them and forget the past. I was reading this week in the Old Testament, and I came to a story in Numbers. And as I was reading it, it reminded me of this. The forgetfulness of God's faithfulness is a fallen condition. The forgetfulness of God's faithfulness is a fallen condition. And what I mean by that is because of our sin, we forget what God has done. We can be quick to forget what God has done. So the story in Numbers goes like this. It's Moses, and he's with the Israelites, and they're getting ready to take possession of the land of Canaan that God had promised to them generations and generations before. So he sends out some guys to go do some scouting, to go do some recon, to go check out what they're actually coming up against. And these guys come back, and they give Moses this account in Numbers 13, verse 27. They say, we went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Look, here is its fruit. They're saying, Moses, it's everything that God promised it would be. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And then in verse 31, they say, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Do they not remember? You see, the Israelites in this moment, these men have seemed to have forgotten that God saw their need when they were slaves in Egypt. That he satisfied them when he redeemed them from that situation. That he has had compassion on them as he literally separated a sea for them. He momentarily suspended the normal way of things flowing and said, I'm going to give you a way to go across on dry land. They seem to have forgotten his faithfulness to this point. And they say, look where we are. Look at the people. How is it possible? They forget that he had done it before and that he could do it again. Because the forgetfulness of God's faithfulness is a fallen condition. The forgetfulness of God's faithfulness is a fallen condition, and it reaches my life too. Just over a year ago, my wife, Rebecca, was almost through her first trimester with our second child. I was in Kamloops. I was moving all of our stuff into our place, and we were really excited because we were getting ready to start here at the church in February, and we were so excited. We had seen God's faithfulness over and over and over again, and then I got a call from Rebecca, and she said, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And shortly after, it was confirmed that she had miscarried. And it crushed us. It was one of the most difficult times in my life. That baby that I had wanted so badly, I knew I would never get to meet on this earth. And it was so hard. But the story doesn't end there, because a little while later, we found out Rebecca was pregnant with our third. And we were really excited, but we were also incredibly apprehensive. incredibly apprehensive. You see, the thought of the one we had just lost was constantly in my mind. And so we come to this past September, 2 months away from Rebecca's due date. 2 months away from Rebecca's due date, I get a call. And she says, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Her blood pressure had spiked to crazy high levels. Blood tests showed that her liver and her kidneys were not functioning as they ought to be. And in that moment, my initial reaction was fear and was worry and was panic. And I could not stop thinking about the one we had just lost. You see, in that moment, I had forgotten the past faithfulness. I had forgotten what we had been through. I had forgotten the compassion of the God that had brought us Jude 6 years earlier, 5 years earlier. And I sat there and I said, how is it possible? How is it possible? Look where her health is. Look at the tests that keep coming back negative. Night after night, I would drive home from the hospital with my little guy Jude crying in the back seat because mommy couldn't come home again. And I looked at God and said, how is it possible? There is no way. Because I forgot that he had done it before and he could do it again. And he did. You see, the forgetfulness of God's faithfulness is a fallen condition. The forgetfulness of God's faithfulness is a fallen condition, and we forget in the exact same way that the disciples did in this text. You see, the disciples, they focused on the what. They focused on what instead of who. They focused on what instead of who. The disciples' focus was on what was in front of them instead of who was with them. And we get that as we go to this text, and we see in verse 5, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? And the disciples say, seven. Seven. You see, the disciples, they're looking at what they have in their hands, what's in front of them. They're looking at the people that's in front of them and back at the loaves, and they're saying the math doesn't add up. It's impossible. There is no way. It's the same way that the Israelites in Numbers forgot. They looked at the size of the people they were coming up against, the strength of the cities that they were going to be meeting. And they said, the math doesn't add up. There is no way. It's impossible. It's how I forgot. I said, look at the tests that keep coming back negative. Look at the health of my wife, the health of my wife that keeps getting worse. And I said, the math doesn't add up. There is no way. It's impossible. What's in front of me, what was in front of the disciples, what was in front of the Israelites kept them from seeing who was with them. And so right now, what's in front of you? What's in front of you might be a marriage that has a problem. It might be the lack of funds in your bank account. It might be a diagnosis that you're waiting on or one that you just received. It might be a relationship that is falling apart. It might be a kid that is pushing themselves away. What's in front of you might be a job that barely provides, and you're struggling and wondering where you're going to get what you need. It might be the struggle you've been having to get pregnant. It might be the anxiety of everything that's coming on you right now, and you say, is this life even worth living? What's in front of you? What's in front of you might have your focus right now. You might see it and say, how is it possible? You see, when we become fixated on what's in front of us, we forget who is with us in his faithfulness. When we become fixated on what's in front of us, we forget who is with us in his faithfulness. So I get it. My story might not be the same as yours. My experience might not be the same as yours. You might be sitting here today and you might be thinking, look, Cody, if you knew what was in front of me, If you knew the situation that I was in, you would see and you would understand that there is no way, that it is impossible. And I want to speak to that because I want to say, if that's where you are this morning, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you find yourself in that situation. I'm sorry that you find yourself in a place where everything has hit you and you don't know what to do and you say it's impossible. I am so sorry that you are there. But I want to encourage and remind you that this text, this story of the feeding of the 4,000, that this text is not about the size of the crowd. It's not about the size of the crowd. It's about the greatness of Jesus and his remarkable faithfulness, that he's done it before and he could do it again. The situation in front of you, the size of that does not matter because Jesus is great and his faithfulness is remarkable. He sees your need. And he says, I want to satisfy you with exactly what I know you need in this moment. It's not the size of the situation. It's who is with you. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. The people in this passage, in this story, they came to Christ famished. They came to Christ famished, and he feared, Jesus feared that if he were to send them away, they would collapse on their way home. You see, when their power to be fed was exhausted, his power to feed them was not. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. Don't forget his faithfulness. Don't forget his faithfulness. Whatever he has given you, whatever he has given you, there is still so much more for him to give. Take a moment. Take a moment today, maybe before you even leave this building, to look back at the past, to not focus on the situation in front of you, and recall the moments that God has been faithful up to this point. Don't let the forgetfulness of God's faithfulness be what sticks with you. Don't be so distracted by what's in front of you that you forget who is with you. You see, when your power is exhausted, Christ's power is not, your situation is not too big. My God is bigger than that. Some of you here today are like the people in this text who came from far. You might have come here today and you feel like you're like one of those Gentiles. You're one of those people that are in Jewish land right now and you're on the outside looking in. That's what you feel like. You see what's in front of you and you say, if he knew who I was, if he knew what I've done, if he knew who I've been with, he would see that it's impossible. You may have been living your entire life up to this point, not even being able to recognize who is with you. You may see what's in front of you and say, this is everything that I thought would satisfy me, and yet you're here this morning and you're hungry. To you, if that's you here this morning, I say, he's done it again. He's done it before, and he'll do it again, in the same way that Jesus broke bread in this text, the same way that Jesus broke bread in this text to satisfy the needs of the people, his body was broken on the cross for your needs. The same way that the bread was broken, his body was broken on the cross for your greatest need. Your need to be filled, your need for life, your need to be freed, to be redeemed, to be forgiven. He's done it before and he can do it again. It is not impossible. You do not have to go hungry. Your situation is not too big. My God is bigger than that. You see, this is why we can come up here today and we can sing the song we sang. We can sing that I've seen you move the mountains. we can sing that where there was no way, he made a way. We're here because he's made that way. And I'm standing here today saying, I believe he will do it again. For you, no matter what your situation is, he can do it again. Why? Because he is great. His faithfulness is great. It's bigger than your situation. It's bigger than your forgetfulness. It's bigger than whatever you're focusing on right now. My God is good. And when you say it's impossible and he can't, he says, I can, I have, and I will do it again. He's looking at you right now saying, I can, I have, and I will do it again, Jesus. Thank you for that truth. Thank you that you will do it again. Thank you that what's in front of us is not bigger than who is with us. And so, Jesus, would you see the need of every single person in this room right now? Would you see their need, whatever it is, whatever they've brought here with them, whatever they're thinking about right now that they're going to go home to, would you see that need and would you let them know you long to satisfy what they hunger for and that you want to give them exactly what you know they need in this moment? Thank you, Jesus. You see the need and that you satisfy in abundance. Amen.